My thought this morning kind of stems a little bit from some things that I've been talking to a young man at work who's a believer. And his concern has to do with the fact that our rights as Christians seem to be eroding. And actually, he's quite angry about that in some way. And I was thinking about some of this. And last week, Tom put up a verse. It's one of my favorite verses. And it made me think about how we need to understand who we are. And we also, we've talked a lot about God's grace. It seems like that's been a kind of theme lately in our meetings a lot, about God's grace. And I just think in order to really, truly appreciate God's grace, we need to recognize what that really means. And to do that, we have to go back to understand who we are. Really, in this case, I'm really kind of heading more towards who we were. I think in Ephesians, we'll hear more about who we are as we go along. But
especially this morning.
So I don't know where this is going to go exactly, but that thought came to me and it's been in my mind. And then as Tom put up last week, I don't know if you remember, 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and I'm going to go read that. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. He put that up last week, and it's a verse that's been in my mind a lot. I'm going to read a little bit of the ahead of what Tom put up, verse 18, which is where I want to get to, but I'm going to read actually from verse 12. This isn't all of what Nathan had to say, but this last part, I think, is more the most important part of it in a way. So starting in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, and these are some of the words that Nathan comes and says to David that leads up to that verse 18. And he says, "When thy days be fulfilled," and this is, by the way, the word of the Lord through Nathan. He says, "Thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." And then verse 18, which is what Tom put up last week, says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what more can... And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord, knowest thy servant." I've always found this interesting. God makes some promises to David. And, we live in a society and a culture where we're often encouraged to believe that we deserve certain things. And, of course, we have rights. And don't get me wrong. I appreciate our forefathers and their establishment of things and their claim about inalienable rights and so on. I appreciate all that they did and tried to accomplish there. Certainly, they had good intentions of all of that. But we have to be careful about thinking that as God's children, we have some rights in this world. And I'll try to talk about a little bit more about that. But, David was the king. He had been anointed king by God. And God speaks these things about David's future, if you will, and not just his future, but he says for a long time to come. He says, He says, "Thou spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come." And David's attitude is a recognition of the fact that he did not deserve this. And I think we have to be careful about coming to a place in our lives where we think that somehow we deserve certain things to be done for us or to us or so on, and that God has defined those rights that we have as human beings. I'm going to get to that eventually. God has given us some rights, but I want to talk about what we have right here now. We live in a country that's a wonderful country, by the way. We've had great freedoms for many, 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 many years, and I appreciate the freedoms we have. This morning we all came here unencumbered. Nobody told us we couldn't. Nobody followed us to see what we were doing. Pretty sure none of us is going to get arrested for being here this morning. And that's a marvelous thing. It's wonderful. So I appreciate that. But the real question is that what we deserve? When Paul speaks about grace and works, you know, he says, well, if it's of works, then it's no more of grace because it's earned, right? It's deserved. When you go to work and you do your job for 8 hours a day, your expectation is that they will pay you for 8 hours a day because you earned that. You did what they asked you to do, and you deserved what they told you they would give you for doing that. It's an even exchange. Maybe less even for some people than others, but that's not what we're talking about here. See, our ability to come here, we didn't do anything to deserve that. God has granted us that. And if our mindset is that we deserved this, then we fail to appreciate God's grace in granting us these things. And that's really the thought I have is about understanding. You know, David, he said, "Who am I and what is my house that you would do this?" He said, I don't have any reason to expect these kinds of things. And notice, by the way, he says, in verse 19 at the end, he says, "And is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" In other words, again, remember what I said about an even exchange, right? I do the work you asked me to do. You pay me the amount you said you would pay me. That's how man works. That's how things are. And David recognizes this is not what God did. He didn't. There's no even exchange here. And you know, last time we talked about the reconciliation and the fact that God did that on his own, both sides of it. And this is really what this comes down to. God makes some promise, and he delivers something that is completely undeserved. And this is God's grace, and our ability to appreciate God's grace to some extent depends on whether we have a mindset that we deserved it or not. And I know, you know, everybody says, "Oh, of course we understand this." But I think oftentimes the enemy kind of pushes us into a little bit of a thinking of, well, you know. And I'll tell you, I hear this sometimes, by the way. Something for us to think about, I guess. So, well, I've been living a really good, clean life, and so, right? I'm not going to tell you what the so is, because you can have what you want there. God's people, I hear that sometimes. And it's preached from the pulpit in a lot of places. In some cases, we call that prosperity gospel. Hey, if you just do these things and give your money to me, then God will prosper you. I'll be honest, man, I wish I could preach that gospel because those guys tend to make a lot of money. But that's not the gospel, and it's not the truth. And I wouldn't like myself very well after that. If you, if we believe that we can somehow come to a place where we have put God into a position of reciprocal, where he reciprocates something because of what we did, then we've lost sight of the beauty and the amazement of God's grace. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm not going to do that. I want to go, Exodus, the third chapter. You know this one, but this one is Moses. And God speaks to Moses, and I'm not going to read all that, but I do want to read verse 10 of the third chapter of Exodus. Verse 10, this is God speaking to Moses, and he says to Moses, he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Man, this sounds like a really great offer. Probably the start of a mega church. And you could certainly, think about Moses before. Remember, right? He was in the palace, and then he realized they were his brethren. He comes out, and he tries to do something on their behalf, and he really kind of messes that up. And he ends up in the wilderness. He was a brash, self-assured person back then. I'm going to go out and I'm going to help my people. And here God calls him to go do that. And he says, "I will send thee." And this is Moses replying in the 11th verse. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" There's been a big change in Moses' outlook on himself. And he realizes that he has nothing to offer. I often think about that. I think we lose sight sometimes of some of these things, but Moses was a highly educated, powerful man in the courts of Egypt. And from what we know, the Egyptians were actually quite highly intelligent and educated. They did some very amazing things. So Moses is no dummy here, okay? Moses is no, as we would say, hick from the sticks. No. And just because he's been out in the wilderness doesn't mean that he's forgotten all those things. Moses is a highly educated man who could stand probably on his laurels. But here his thinking has changed since those days, and now he gets called by God, and he says, "But who am I? Who am I?" He could have stood up and said, "Hey, here's my resume. I'm from the courts of Egypt. I'm educated in all these sciences and on and on and on." But he came to a place, and because of that, and by the way, he had to come to this place before God could truly use him for what he needed. Moses came to appreciate God's grace and God's mercy to the point where when God was angry with his people and he came to Moses and he said, "I'm just going to wipe them out and start over with you. How's that?" And Moses says, no, don't do that, Lord. These people, they bear your name. Again, that sounded like an offer that one might not want to refuse. He could have been the head of a nation. But you see how his understanding of God's mercy and grace has changed, because he recognizes that he is not worthy of any of that. Let's go to Psalm 8 real quick. I'm gonna kind of move this into a more kind of a higher level thing, I guess, if you will. In the eighth chapter of Psalm, the eighth Psalm and verse 4, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" What's interesting in this passage is the wording. I appreciate the psalmist and his uses of words. He starts out and he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" In other words, what is there in man that's even worth thinking about? Why would God even think about man? This puts us in a location, I guess, if you will, in relationship to all other things. Why would God even think about us? And then he goes on, he says, "And the Son of Man that thou visitest him." I'm not going to turn and read it, but in Luke, the first chapter, we read there, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." God visited us. The thought here about the visitors, I'm sure it's prophetic of that, don't get me wrong, but I think it also just has the idea of that God would spend any time dealing with us. Why would God spend any time dealing with us? This sets us a picture of where we rank in things. The psalmist, again, he fully comprehended the lack of any merit on his behalf for God to even think about him. I'm not going to turn and read this one, but in Psalm 144 and verse 3, it says, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him?" What is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Even acknowledge that he exists. In the perspective of God's creation, we are so minuscule. And yet, when we consider what God has done, and I haven't even gotten yet to the salvation. I'm just thinking about what God has done to make us, for us to be here. I've talked about this numerous times, but I'm continuously amazed about the exactness of what God created for us to be able to be here. That alone is amazing and unbelievable. And then on top of that, he visited us and brought salvation, redemption, reconciliation that we had last time. Go with me for a minute to Luke. The 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. You know this parable that Jesus speaks, starting in the 10th verse. In the 9th verse, it says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And this is the parable. He says, "Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" So I'm going to stop there for a minute. You know, the Pharisee, sometimes this is how God's people are. I've noticed and some of this has come in my discussion with this young man at work. I've noticed that sometimes God's people look at themselves and think that there's something better about them than others. Now, I recognize that we have much to be thankful for, and we also have much to be responsible for because we've had God's word. And yes, we should be living a life that is in line with God's word, in obedience to God's word, and is a testimony to others. But the idea that our life, because we live it that way, somehow makes us better than others, is a trap that the enemy will bring us into. The things he says here, these are not bad things. He says, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Right? He's saying, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. Those aren't bad things. But you understand, Jesus is making a point here, and it's a good point, about this man's attitude of not recognizing that anything that we are that is good is because of Jesus Christ and not because of ourselves. And notice in verse 13, it says, the publican standing afar off, he said, well, not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew, he understood that he didn't deserve anything. This man understood God's grace and God's mercy. Because see, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say in verse 14? He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Understanding, knowing, and recognizing that we don't deserve anything will help us to appreciate God's grace. Because grace that is earned is not grace. Paul says that in Romans. I'm not going to turn there, but grace that is earned is not grace, he says. And that's a good point, is if we think we earned it, then it's not grace. God needs to give us an understanding and revelation of who we are outside of Christ so that we can appreciate what we have in Christ. When Paul says, I'm not going to turn and read this, but in the fifth chapter of Romans, when Paul says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he makes a point in the sixth chapter. He says, should we then just sin so that grace will continue to abound? That's not his point about grace abounding. His point is that where sin abounds and where we recognize the abundance of that sin, grace is more abundant because we understand and appreciate it. God's grace is the same for all. Well, remember, I didn't write this one down, but remember the woman that came and she anointed Jesus' feet, and she wasn't apparently an upstanding lady of the city. And Jesus said something about that. He says, because she loved much, much is forgiven. She didn't expect anything because she knew who she was. But Jesus also knows. When we recognize the magnitude of our undeservedness, I'm sure that's a word. If not, I just made one up. But if we recognize the magnitude of our lack of being deserving of anything, then the magnitude of God's grace will increase for us. Yes. It's still the same grace. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to tell you that God's grace is greater in somehow. It's the same grace, but it will be greater for us because we can appreciate better what we have received. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul says something, and I wanted to capture this. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. In verse 12, Paul says this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know why Paul speaks so wonderfully about grace? Not just because God gave him a revelation, but because he understood it personally. God did give him a great revelation, but Paul understood it personally because he realized who he was and the fact that he did not deserve what God brought him to. He did not deserve to be the apostle to the church, and yet God brought him to that place. Well, okay, let's go to Job. I always have to get to Job a little bit. The very end of Job in chapter 42, I wanted to notice this thought. I have one more thought to get to if I can, but you know Job's story, and I like to come back to Job because it reminds me that God sometimes has to bring us to this place as he did Job. Job was a man who feared God, worshiped God, brought sacrifices. It makes me think about some of God's people that are going through the motions. I'm not saying they don't love God, they don't know God, but they're going through the motions of doing the things. But what they haven't quite gotten to is a real understanding of who God is. And at the end of Job's trial, God speaks to him quite a bit. And at the end of that, Job says this in verse 5 of chapter 42. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He says, but now mine eye seeth thee. See, he knew God. He loved God. He did the right things. Worshipped, brought the sacrifices, all the right things, but there was something missing. And when he comes to this point, he says, now mine eye seeth thee, and this is the result that he comes to, which is interesting to me. I've always found this to be fascinating, that this is the result of really having a vision of God. And he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now remember this, okay? God said about Job at the beginning of this, Job is a perfect man. Isn't that interesting? But this is what Job comes to. So no matter how good it looks on the outside, there's something that we need to learn. And when we really get a glimpse of who God truly is, it should cause us to come to the same place. He says, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He's not talking about hating himself in the sense that some people do, but he recognized who he was, and that was something he hated. We should hate that old creation. It's terrible. It's terrible. But if we don't understand, you know, we had a discussion the other day about the fact that some of God's people don't understand the two creations, and they need to. Because if you don't understand the two creations, it's hard to understand what God is working. I mean, I do these things that are good, and I do these things that are right, and I do these things that are... I love the Lord, and I do these things. And so that must be good. But if we don't recognize that there's an old creation, and that the good that I'm doing, as Paul points clearly in Romans, is the new creation, then we can understand and truly appreciate God's grace in our lives. Job, we don't have really much written about him after this, end of the chapter, and it's pretty much done. But I think Job really appreciated God's grace when this was done. I want to go to Acts. I just want to think for just a minute about our rights. Acts, the 5th chapter. This is just one place I picked. Down around verse 41. Verse 40. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. It says, to him they agreed. It says, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. What happened to their rights? Don't they have the right to speak? But notice the attitude of the apostles here, the disciples. They, verse 41, it says, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There are many of our brothers and sisters around the world that don't enjoy the same freedoms we do. And they never have in some cases. And sometimes enjoying the freedoms isn't as productive as we think. Before we went to Paraguay, there were missionaries down there for many years. And they tell about the time before there was freedom for the non-Catholic people to get together and to worship. Many of them spent time in jail. But that was when the church was growing. And now they have all the freedom they need to gather together. I've even had a couple of Christian presidents in the last several years. I'm not telling you that I pray for persecution, because I don't. But the church has always grown when they didn't have so many rights. I'm grateful for what God has given us, and I'm thankful, and we should be. But we didn't do anything to deserve this. It's God's grace. When we recognize and can, like David, say, who am I that you would do this, give me this privilege, we will have a greater appreciation of God's grace. I see where things are going. I am not blind. And I understand fully that, and I did say this to this young man. I said, I fully expect that the time is coming, and maybe sooner than we might even realize, when we're going to lose a lot of our rights. It's clearly already starting to happen. But as God's people, we haven't lost a single right that matters. And I'm convinced that we're going to hear about that in Ephesians as well. The rights that truly matter, which are the ones that God gives us, our spiritual rights. Nobody can take those from us. No, they say, well, all these things happen. You took prayer out of schools. God didn't take prayer out of schools, neither did man. Nobody's keeping anybody from praying in school. And there's probably some kids that are doing plenty of it. Well, they're taking, you know, Christianity out of the public square. Christianity, that's a religion. They haven't taken Christ out of us. They haven't taken from us what really matters, which is the life of Christ. And they can't. And so, well, I appreciate, and we should, again, we should be thankful. This is a time of Thanksgiving, and we should be very thankful for what we do have. But we also need to recognize it wasn't deserved by us. and it may not be here for a long time. And to be thankful more so for what God has done in us and for us, spiritually speaking. Because those are the things that are lasting and that matter. When all this comes tumbling down, and it will, what will remain is God's word. It doesn't change, and he doesn't change. We don't deserve any of God's grace in any aspect of our lives. And we should be very grateful for all that we have and do receive from him. I'm going to quit. I went over just a little bit. Any questions or comments this morning?